Good morning, everybody. Jesse gave a little bit of an intro. If you were around this summer, those of you who have been around for a while know that our normal pattern is that we spend a long time in a New Testament book, and then when we're done with that book, we switch over to an Old Testament book for a little bit. And when we're in the really, really long books like Luke and Acts, we always take a break during the summer and look at something else. And this past summer, we took some of the major ways that we can connect with God, some of the major ways that we can grow on our own, and we just spent 2 weeks on each of those subjects. And so as a continuation of that, as Pastor Jesse said, now look, I've been on retreats with some of you, I've been at Christmas meals with some of you, and I know that when we serve a good meal, people at City View know how to eat, right? But even if you have a really, really good meal that one of the other churches has prepared for us, I am betting that you don't wait till the next Sunday to eat again, right? You feed yourself during the week. You find something to eat. And spiritual food should be that way. We try to feed all of us on a Sunday morning. But if that's the only meal that you're getting all week, you're going to be awfully hungry by the time you come back next Sunday. And so, again, read these scripture passages during the week. Think about them. Think about, you know, even start to say, what might the pastor say next week? And what might we look at as you get to know the passages, okay? But let's start with Acts chapter 1 today. The scripture will be up on the screen if you prefer to follow along. There are Bibles there at your seats. I know some of you like to look back and forth and go back to the old verses after we hit a new verse, and that's fine as well. I forgot to look up the page number, but Acts chapter 1. So how many in here, and you can just slip up your hand quick, how many have ever made a New Year's resolution? Oh boy, almost everybody. Well, let's just say, what are some of the areas that you've made a New Year's resolution about? I've made New Year's resolutions to eat healthier. Anybody else? Something different? Yeah. Stop smoking. All right. Getting close to that. Oh, that's a good one. Yeah. Okay. We can make all kinds of resolutions. Anybody ever fail in their resolutions by day one of the new year, right? Like, resolutions don't always, just because we resolve to do something, just because we hope to do something, just because we want to make a change, it doesn't always happen. And it's even more the case, like Michelle was talking about, we could make a resolution to get closer to God. And when we make those resolutions about obeying better or drawing closer to God or putting into practice some command that we find in the scriptures or some principle, oftentimes we can feel like we're not making very much forward progress. But you know, the part of the reason for that is we need, and this includes me, this includes all the pastors, this includes everyone in here, we need to learn better and better how to rely upon the power of God's Spirit to carry out the things that He wants us to do. You know, sometimes my wife feels like I'm a really rough vacuum cleaner person when I'm vacuuming. Like, she thinks I've ruined a lot of vacuum cleaners over the years by how I vacuum, and she's probably right. One of my kids, even one time, they took a professional wrestling photograph, and they turned the other wrestler into a vacuum cleaner, and they cut and paste my face into it like I was in a wrestling match with a vacuum cleaner. You know, so every once in a while, I'll be vacuuming, and I'm making great progress very enthusiastically, and suddenly the vacuum cleaner will stop because I've been so enthusiastic that what have I done with the cord? Pulled it right out of the wall. I have disconnected from the power source. And that is often the case with our lives, where we want to do better, we think about doing better, we hear some passage of scripture, we want to make forward progress, and yet we often rely upon ourselves instead of God to get us there. And we're going to find that a lot of what the early pages of Acts are about is God empowering His people to do exactly what He wanted done. Now, those of you who grabbed your bulletin, you probably saw that we gave you a little overview of where this whole book's going. And we said in that overview that this is part two Part one of what Luke wrote or Luke taught was the book of Luke, which we spent many, many months and even years on. And in the book of Luke, we were focusing upon who? Who is the focus of gospel accounts? Come on, this is an easy one. Jesus, thank you. I'm glad somebody said it. Look, if you don't know the answer, say Jesus, and you've got a chance of getting it right. In Luke, in the book of Luke, we focused upon what Jesus did, what Jesus taught while he was here on earth. In Acts, Jesus is still teaching, and Jesus is still doing stuff, but now he's at the right hand of the Father. He has ascended up into heaven, and he is working through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working through people. The Holy Spirit is working through the Word of God to propel the early church forward. And that's really what we want to understand as we jump into the book of Acts this morning. Remember again, Luke is the author. And so Luke says, I wrote the first narrative. A narrative is just a story. It's just an account. It's the historical facts. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. What were some of the things Jesus taught in the book of Luke? We remember anything? It was a long book. I hope we got something. What did Jesus teach in the book of Luke? What's something that Jesus taught that you remember? Okay. All right. Serving others, helping others. Somebody else? I heard somebody say something, but I'm getting old and I couldn't hear it. Forgiving. Okay. I mean, we could make a whole list of things that Jesus taught. And you know what's interesting? When you go into the book of Acts, Jesus is still teaching the same things. He's only teaching them through the apostles. He's teaching them by the power of the Spirit through the people who are leading the early church. The apostles were the ones who had been with Jesus, and they had also seen him do what? They had seen him after he had done what from the dead? He had risen from the dead. And he spent some days with them. He spent some weeks with them. Now, Luke went through all of this with us. He went through the fact that not only did Jesus teach, but even more importantly, Jesus acted for us. Jesus did the work that we could not do. You know that the Bible says all have what? All fallen short. All have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And that our only hope is what Luke taught us in the book of Luke, that Jesus Christ did not sin. Jesus Christ was tempted in every way as we are tempted, yet was without sin. And so did Jesus deserve to die? No. No, Jesus did not deserve to die. But see, his death was in our place. His death was a substitute. His death was a sacrifice so that we don't have to experience eternal death apart from God. The good news of the gospel that we looked at again and again in Luke, but now we're going to look at it in Acts, because Jesus ascended up to the right hand of the Father, and now he's going to keep teaching through the Holy Spirit to that early church. So I wrote this first narrative. He began to do and teach. This guy Theophilus was the person that Luke was sending the account to. When it talks about Jesus being taken up, we call that the ascension. He ascended up into heaven, and he's now giving instructions through the Holy Spirit. All right, so that's just our introduction. That's just getting us started with this book. Let's go ahead, guys, to the next verses here. The start of the spiritual journey is Jesus suffering for us, Jesus dying for us. The Bible teaches that at the moment that you and I stop trusting in ourselves to become right with God. See, what's the problem when you and I try to figure out our own way to be right with God? It's like a New Year's resolution. We can't keep it. We can't do it. And even if we started today and we never, ever sinned again, every one of us would have a record of hundreds and hundreds and thousands of sins up to this point in our life. And again, we've said the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is falling out of relationship with God, falling into disfavor with Him, receiving His judgment, except that Jesus Christ died in our place. And we start our spiritual journey when we trust Jesus for salvation. When we say, Lord, I am a mess. I know I'm a mess. I know that I deserve your judgment. I know I deserve your punishment. There's no way I can undo what I have done. I need your forgiveness. Oh, Lord, I repent and I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life to the Father. You are the only way for salvation. But see, that's the start of our journey. That's where Luke was leading us in the book of Luke. But then there's the next steps of learning in the power of the Holy Spirit to walk with God on a daily basis. To think differently, to speak differently, to act differently, to relate to other people differently, to let our emotions be different than they were the day before. God doesn't want to just save us and forgive us and leave us where we were. He promises power from on high to make forward progress, to move ahead in the Christian life. And so after he had suffered, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of heaven. Now you may remember when we went through these resurrection accounts, it was very interesting to read about Jesus because he was still very similar in some ways to the Jesus before he died, and yet there were some differences. You might remember that one day the disciples were gathered and they were in a room and all the doors were closed, and suddenly who showed up right in the middle of the room? Yeah, Jesus. He somehow could come into the middle of the room without opening the door, without coming in through the window. There was something different about his body. He was in a resurrected body, and yet when some of the disciples, including Thomas, doubted, Jesus told them that, Thomas, if you want to, you could come up here and you could do what? You could come up and you could feel the wounds. You could feel where I was pierced. And not only that, but then Jesus says, hey, anybody got some fish? Anybody have something to eat? He still had that physical body, but what he was doing is he was proving to them that the promise of the resurrection had come true. That he had not stayed in that grave, but he was acceptable to the Father as a sacrifice for us. He was acceptable to the Father as a substitute for us. He was risen from the dead, and he was there for that period of 40 days, speaking with them and preparing them for the fact that right now he was there with them. They could have high-fived him. They could have hugged him. They could have kissed him. Many times he had rescued them or rebuked them or taught them. And now they know that he's going up. He's heading up to the Father. And he wants them to understand that he is not going to leave them alone. He's not going to be visible to them. He's going to be at the right hand of the Father where he is right now. And you and I can't see him. You know, we can't look up into the sky and suddenly get a picture of Jesus. And so we have to, by faith, believe that he is there. And yet he promises wherever we go, if we have trusted him as Savior, the Bible says he will never leave us. He will never forsake us because his Spirit indwells us. His Spirit is with us. His presence is with us. And so in verses 4 and 5, he's been teaching them about the kingdom. He has risen. He's getting ready to ascend. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Back in the book of Luke, Jesse read for us this morning, Jesus has said, you're witnesses of these things. I'm sending you what the Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. Now, I want you to think, we often try to talk about, and we want to make sure we understand, that we serve one God, but that our one God is fully present in three persons, the Father, the and the very good, very good. Now here's a question for you. In the Old Testament, who do we see or hear about most often when we read the Old Testament? Is it the Father, Son, or the Spirit? Okay, the Father. When we read the gospel accounts like Luke, who do we hear about the most and read about the most? Is it the Father, Son, or Spirit? It's the Son, okay? In Acts, we're going to start to see that the most visible part of the Trinity, the most visible person of the Trinity, I should say, is the Spirit. But you know what the Spirit always does? The Spirit directs the attention back to the Father and back to the Son. Wants to remind us of all the teachings of the Scriptures that we ought to already know. But so was the Holy Spirit around in the Old Testament? Absolutely. The Spirit is God. The Spirit is eternal. Was the Spirit around in the Gospels? Absolutely. The Spirit was at work. But what's going to happen is at the day of Pentecost, the Spirit is going to show up in a whole new way, a whole more visible way, a whole more evident way. And the people are going to get the picture that it's the Spirit that they need to rely on to go forward. And it's the Spirit that you and I need to be filled with and empowered by to go forward. Everything about the Holy Spirit, like when we read through the Old Testament and we try to figure out who the Holy Spirit is, even when we read through the gospel accounts and we try to figure out, we are left with a number of questions about the Holy Spirit that I'm not going to list them for you today, but I bet you some of them you've asked us before, or some of them you've thought about before. But when we get to the New Testament, it's spelled out very, very clearly who the Spirit is, what the Spirit does, and the New Testament uses a number of different terms for this. So I'm just going to talk a little bit about some of those terms. Jesus uses one of them here. He talks about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. When we think about baptism, we usually think about being baptized with what? With water. Several of you have approached us recently, and you want to be baptized, and so we're going to have a baptism service at the end of October, okay? We'll be baptized with water, and that's a wonderful thing. It's to remind us and give us a picture of what Jesus did for us, and it's a sign that we want to be part of his family, that we're claiming to believe certain things about him, but that's different than the baptism of the Spirit. When God here is talking about being baptized with the Spirit, okay, there's a couple things in mind. For us, in the day in which we live, baptism of the Spirit occurs at the moment of belief, where the Spirit is stirring our heart, the Spirit is helping us to believe, the Spirit is moving us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, this is an illustration. One day, Jesus was walking along, and he was with some of his followers. They were looking at some tombs, looking at some tombstones. They were looking at some very beautiful rocks that represented the people who had once lived. But Jesus was trying to make the point to them, if you dug up the grave, the beautiful stone would still be there, but how would what is inside the grave look? Yeah, it would not be a pleasant experience. And see, that's a picture of what we're like spiritually before we're baptized by the Spirit. The Bible says every one of us is spiritually dead in our sins. We might look good. We might wear nice clothes. We might put Browns gear on instead of our buddy over here with his Steelers gear on, but we were already picking on him earlier. All right, there's a lot of stuff we could do. But what is on the outside does not necessarily represent what's on the inside. We have to move from spiritual death to spiritual life, and it's the Holy Spirit who does that based upon us coming to faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. All right, we're baptized by the Spirit. At that moment of belief, the Bible says we are indwelled by the Spirit. Now, you indwell your apartment, or you indwell your tent, or you indwell your house, or you indwell the building you're staying at for a time. You dwell in it. You live in it. You take it over. And the Bible says that when we believe and we are moved from spiritual death to spiritual life, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and he never leaves. He never moves out of the house. He never moves out of us. He never gives us up. Even if we mess up, even if we sin, because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and what? Just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness based upon the fact that Jesus died in our place. So the Spirit baptizes us. The Spirit moves us from death to life. The Spirit comes to live inside of us. But here's where it gets a little bit tricky sometimes. The Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit who already lives inside of us. Now, doesn't that seem a little weird? If the Spirit lives inside of us, what do we mean, Lord, when you say to be filled? And filling talks about how much control and how much power are we letting the Spirit have. You know how sometimes when you use a tool, like a power tool, you can set it on a slow speed or a medium speed or a loud speed and a really fast speed and a really powerful speed. Some of us go through our lives and we never allow the Spirit to empower us to those full settings. We're always back down at way down to the lowest setting. We're only given a little bit of control up to the Spirit. We're only allowing a little bit of His guidance, a little bit of His power. He wants to fill us completely so that we have His aid and we have His help in absolutely every decision that we make and every temptation that we face from day to day. So it's the Spirit who moves us from death to life by belief upon the Son. It's the Spirit who dwells in us. It's the Spirit who fills us and empowers us and guides us and gifts us. We'll get to that part a little later in this book. And I'm betting some of you have never thought about the fact that if the Word of God is true, and it is, then the Word of God says that this church can't be what it ought to be without you. Without your contributions, your giftedness, you doing your part in this body to let the Spirit empower you to serve others and to serve the Lord. We're a team. We're a community. We are a body together, and the Spirit is working in us and living in us and says we get to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. What a crazy reference. In the Old Testament, the temple was a special place. It was a beautiful place. It was the place where the people would come and they could meet with God in a unique and special way. And now in the New Testament, God says that we're the temple individually and as a group. It's the Spirit who fills us and guides us and empowers us if we will let Him. Now let's come back to the passage here. Jesus is telling them, this is going to happen. You're going to see something new. You're going to experience something new. You're going to recognize something new. But you got to remember the state that they were in when Jesus died. Judas is at this point, you know, Judas is dead. Because Judas did what to Jesus? Betrayed him. Okay? But let's think about the guys who are still playing on the right team. Let's think about Peter. What did Peter do three times? Denied the Lord, okay? Maybe with the exception of one disciple, the Bible tells us that maybe they didn't go out of their way to actually deny Him with the words, but the rest of them, when the guards came and when the arrest started and when the crucifixion occurred, they all did what? Ran away. They were scattered. They were fearful. They were in hiding. And see, that's the context in which Jesus is appearing to them. Not, you know, some of them are ashamed of their conduct, especially Peter, and we've looked at that before. But they are still tempted because did the opposition to Jesus end when Jesus died? Now, one of the words that you're going to see over and over in this book, and we'll point it out again and again as we go through Acts, is the word persecution. 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 As they followed Jesus, they were treated like Jesus was treated. Okay? They were mistreated for their faith. And so if you have been mistreated for your faith, or if you know you might be mistreated for your faith, what's the temptation when it's time to speak up? Not to say anything. So they were lacking in boldness, and we're going to find a few pages into this book that they are full of the Spirit's boldness. Because the Spirit is working in their hearts. And so if you think about our lives, most of us don't experience a whole lot of persecution. Some of you, you know, we've talked to some of you who come from India, and you know people who are experiencing persecution. You know churches who are experiencing persecution right now in your country. And there are times where we might get a little fun poked at us or something. But yet, even if we're not experiencing persecution, the Bible tells us we still have some enemies in this world. The world, okay? The world's system, the world's way of thinking, it doesn't want to drive us towards Jesus. It wants to drive us towards doing our own thing. The flesh, our own body, our own habits, our own desires that we don't always have under control can lead us as an enemy in the wrong direction. And the Bible says we have an active enemy, the devil, who is like a roaring what? Lion seeking to devour us and eat us up. The Bible says we've got other problems. We've got the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. There are things within us that don't always want to go the right way and do the right thing. There are temptations. Sometimes I don't know if this story is true, but I've read it in a couple different accounts. I used to be a U.S. history teacher, and there was a story told about Ben Franklin where he would make a list of all the things in his life that he thought should be different. And somebody asked him, well, Ben, what do you do when you get to the bottom of the list? And he said, I go right back up to the top and I start all over again. Like, I got to go back up and work on the same stuff that I was working on. And that is often how we can be when we are indwelled by the Spirit, but we're not allowing the Spirit to fill us and to empower us and to move us forward. And not only that, you might remember, what did Jesus tell his disciples at the end of the Gospels that they were supposed to do? It wasn't just fight against sin. It wasn't just live in a little bit holier way. He gave them a purpose. He told them to go into all the what? World, preach the gospel. Those that they preached to, they were supposed to, begins with the B, they were supposed to baptize. And then they were supposed to teach them to follow everything that Jesus had taught. Okay, to the ends of the earth. Is that an easy command to obey? See, that involves time. That involves money. That involves sacrifice. That involves changing the direction of life. Now, I used to coach several different sports, but I can remember way back when I used to coach a girls' tennis team. I took over a team that was as bad as you could be at that sport. Okay, it was bad, and so the first year we did not win a single match, and it wasn't even close. But the second year, I was an eighth grade teacher at the time, and so your high school team starts with ninth graders, and I got along pretty well with a lot of the eighth grade students, and so they all started coming out for the tennis team. And some of them were pretty good athletes, and you know, they started to make a little bit of forward progress as freshmen and a little bit of forward progress as sophomores, and then all of a sudden they were the champions. By the time they were juniors, there was forward progress as they were learning new things, as they were learning new skills, as they were practicing. And to a certain extent, we can make a little bit of forward progress in some areas of life. You can learn a new skill. You can learn a new game. You can get better at things. But when it comes to truly serving the Lord, we can't do it on our own. We can't transform our inner character and our thoughts and our emotions without His Spirit. And so Jesus is looking at these disciples at the end of Luke. He's looking at these disciples in the early pages of Acts. He knows where they've been. He knows what their temptations are. He knows what their likely failings are. And he's promising them power so that they can carry out his purposes. Oh, don't we need his power to carry out his purposes today in our lives, in our day? And so we finally get there in verse 6. Go ahead to the next slide, guys. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? You ever do this with God? Like, God's talking about purpose and power and transformation and us getting our act together and how he wants to do something in our lives and he needs to change us and we need to repent, we need to believe, and we change the subject. Like, or, and I don't know if it was trying to duck what the Lord was saying, or it was just simply that they still didn't understand. In their minds, what they thought God ought to do was he ought to get rid of the Romans. What God ought to do is make Israel as powerful as they were back at the time of David and Solomon. So they're asking him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And what Jesus is going to do is Jesus is going to show them what he has empowered them to do instead. Verses 7, verses 8, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, this would be a wonderful verse for you to memorize if you want to understand the book of Acts. Because, just telling you, we're going to be in the book of Acts for off and on for probably 3-4 years. All right? And if you want to understand, that's not the only place we'll be. We'll take some breaks. We'll study some other things. But if you want to understand that book, in many ways, this verse is an outline of the book. Jesus tells them, I'm giving you this power, and what I want you to do is I want you to witness. I want you to tell people about my teachings. I want you to tell people about my life. I want you to tell people about my death. I want you to tell people about my resurrection. I want you to tell people about my ascension. I want you to promise people that I will return. And I want you to preach the gospel to them so that the Spirit moves them from death to life like he's moved you. And he wanted them to start in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was right where they were. Start in the home city. Then Judea was the surrounding region. The Samaritans were the people that they didn't what? They didn't like them. And we'll get into that when we get into the chapters that deal with the Samaritans. And then to the ends of the earth. You know who's included in the ends of the earth? Cleveland, Ohio. Okay. India. I mean, this is where we fit in to the gospel message. They were supposed to make sure that it started spreading all over the world. And you know what? It has, to a certain extent, not always as perfectly as we would wish or as obediently as we would wish. In fact, we're going to find out that part of the way that they obeyed this command was God kept sending persecution on them, and they would have to scatter, and they would have to go other places, and they would take the gospel with them. But he was giving them the power, and he was giving them the purpose. The purpose was to witness. The purpose was to spread his gospel, to spread his teachings to the end of the earth. So where does this leave us today? This is all just an introductory message. It's just trying to help us understand where this book is going. Well, let's just look at a few closing thoughts to wrap this up. Again, Luke presents Luke and Acts as part one and part two. Okay, some of you have read books before that you've read part one, part two, part three, or you've watched movies that had a sequel. You know, Luke had a really long, long book, Book of Luke, really long, long book, Book of Acts. And what's he doing? In part one, it was until Jesus ascended. In part two, as we read, Jesus is working through the Spirit, working through the Spirit's working through the apostles, through the church, through the word. Secondly, again, in many ways, Acts 1:8 is going to provide us an overview. We're going to see a number of chapters where the gospel is spreading in Jerusalem. Gospel is spreading in Judea. We're going to see the gospel spreading in Samaria. And then for a large part of the book, a new guy is going to come onto the scenes, a guy named Saul or Paul. And he's going to start leading the movement to take it to the ends of the earth. And I already gave the answer away. Where does City View fit into this? Where does Cleveland fit into this? We're part of the ends of the earth. Go ahead to the next one, please. God's people, including you and me, still fit into this part of the book. We're responsible for working under. He's the chief. He's the general. He's the coach. He's the on-field quarterback. He's the boss. Okay, but we get to work under him, and he says we get to partner with him. That's not a very fair partnership, right? You know, sometimes you've had a partner, ever have a partner in a school project and you did all the work and they got a good grade because of you, right? Some of you, I said that for a couple students in here, I've heard complain about that recently. But we get to partner with God as the gospel of salvation goes throughout the world. On to the next one. God's people, including you and me, are responsible for making disciples. We're responsible for baptizing. We're responsible for teaching those who come to Christ, teaching them how to live and how to obey. And finally, this is our purpose. And if we're going to carry out that purpose, we need to have the power that he promises. I sometimes will do some yard work, not much gardening, but some yard work. And I'm very bad at plumbing. If I ever try to repair a hose, it will leak, you know, and so on. But when you use a hose, and you have a hose like mine that doesn't always work perfectly, sometimes it starts squirting any direction that you don't want it to squirt. Now, Jubilee and Jonah love that because they like the hose. The other day they were letting the hose squirt them, and they thought that was the funniest thing ever. But every once in a while, you got to take your hand and quickly grab the end of that hose and quench the water, stop the water from flowing. The Bible says that's sometimes what we do with the Spirit's power. He wants to work through us. He wants to fill us. He wants to help us to carry out our purpose, and we're getting in the way. We're stopping the flow of his power. And it also says that sometimes we grieve the Holy Spirit. We make him sad because we don't cooperate with his power to help us carry out our purposes. And so our goal and our desire as we go through the book of Acts is to understand that he's in there. If you have genuinely trusted Christ, then you have the Spirit and he will not leave. He's not running. He's not hiding. He's not tired of you or weary of you. But he wants to fill each one of us and empower us so that we can carry out the marvelous purposes that the book of Acts lay out for us. Let's pray. Lord, as we head into this series, as we begin to look at the pages of Acts, and we're reminded of, first of all, what your wonderful gospel has done for us, that you sent your Son to die in our place, to rise, to ascend, and to send the Spirit. Lord, thank you that for those in here who have believed, that you promised that the Spirit is dwelling in them, is a part of their life. Oh, Lord, for those who have not yet trusted you, may even today be the day. But for those of us who have, oh, Lord, would you help us to let you fill us in such a way that we experience your power so that we can carry out your marvelous purpose. You don't leave us without a job. You don't leave us without a purpose. And you don't leave us without the power to carry it out. Thank you for all that you're doing. In your name we pray. Amen.